If you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, that's where we will be today. We are continuing our series in the book of Matthew. So we missed last week, so let's just give a little cap of what we've been discussing. We know that we have been challenged. We've been challenged as a church, as disciples of Christ, that we are waiting for His coming. That we're waiting for His coming to return. We talked about, 2 weeks ago actually, about the five foolish and the five wise virgins. And we know that all 10 of them went to the celebration, but only 5 of them were allowed to get in because the other 5 did not have the Holy Spirit. This week we're going to talk a little bit more about that, about not just about not having the Spirit, but that while we are working, or while we are waiting, we are to be working. And the title of the sermon is called Stay Diligent. Because we're not just to be working or looking for Him, but we're also to be laboring for Him. Because we know that the time is short. We know that His return is coming. We can look around the world to us and we can see that the time is coming. And I can tell you, I'm pretty confident that if we live our lives the way we're living them right now, and I'm not just saying us in this room, I'm just talking about Christians throughout the world, that a lot of us are going to be really upset, really sad, and that we would wish that we had done more for Him before His return. That may be you, that may not be you. Maybe you're doing everything, and that's awesome. Keep it up. Keep going. Keep striving forward. But that's not usually happens. So as we've been throughout our reading, throughout our time in Matthew, especially recently, we've been talking about the Olivet Discourse. We've been talking about the end of times. We know that the time is short. We know that this reading applies to us as disciples in the 21st century, as it did to disciples back in the day when Jesus spoke these words. And I think that we've really thought about this, and we really took some time to pray over this. That these basic principles that we find in this parable of being staying diligent, that we're going to find out that we just basically fall on our face today. We find that we're not really doing what the Lord has called us to do. So I want to say this with all sincerity in my heart, that if you're a serious follower of Christ, then you should know that Jesus is our boss. We should know that, and that we should be working for Him. What I don't want us as a church is to say, you know what, I'm going to punch a clock in when I come to service, and when I leave service, I'm going to punch out. Right? We want to act like our job or when we're at our jobs. Because it should be more than just coming on a church service. It should be more about in Bible studies. We should be doing that throughout the week. We should be having our quiet time. We should be having our devotional time, our prayer time. All these things we should be doing all these things. And more important, well, I didn't say more important, but just as important, we should be serving Him all the time. Yesterday, you know that most of us, we fed the homeless. Again, I don't know how many, but there was a lot that were there. And if you noticed their faces, they were happy about it. They were joyous. And they're happy about some small things. My wife was given to her, donated to her, but she gave out chapstick. One stick of chapstick, and you just see the faces light up for chapstick. Simple things. That's giving back. That's Jesus. The relationships that some of you had out there with Him, we've seen them month upon month. I told one of us, don't think it's the wrong way, but I hope not to see you again. I hope that you are not homeless anymore. I hope that you've found a house, that you found something, that you're not there. I would love, honestly, for this ministry to go away, that there is no more homeless people. But we know in today's society that's probably not going to happen. So we need to be out there serving them. But there are also many of us who call ourselves Christians that would consider themselves saved, but they are what I call pew sitters. And what do I mean by that? Is that someone else can do the work. That's not me. I just want to come in and I just want to soak up the Word. I just want to read it. I want to know more about God, but we do nothing with it. We don't give it, we don't share it, we don't do nothing with that. We just soak it all up in. And I've used this analogy before. It's like a sponge. You have a sponge, you have a bucket of water, you take that sponge in, and you fill it up. What are you going to do with that sponge? You can't use it anymore. It's filled, right? Our job as followers of Christ is take that sponge and wring it out. In other words, what we learn, what we've gotten from it, we share with others. Whether that's share with him through the scriptures, share with him by serving, so that what? So that we can come back. And guess what? Fill that sponge back up again. That's our job. That is what God has called us to do. But as we're talking today, as we're on that, we need to take it seriously that we should be seriously serving Jesus. And it should be an honor that He would even call us to do that. For whatever we're called on to do, whether you think it's small or not. Psalm 84:10 says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Think about that. I would rather open doors for people. Come on in. Than stay with sinners and do nothing. Let me answer a rhetorical question. If you're married, how many of you love your spouse? If you're not married, maybe you were married, maybe whatever, or maybe your kids. How much do you love your kids? Because do you give your spouse, you give them the best? And if you truly love them, you're going to say yes. What's that different from God? Are we supposed to give Him our best? He doesn't want our leftovers. We shouldn't want our spouse to have our leftovers. We want them to have the best. Today, I want to share with you why we need to stay diligent. So let me go ahead and just jump in. If you have your Bibles open to Matthew 25, we're going to start at verse 13. Matthew 25, starting in verse 13. And the reason I'm starting at verse 13 because it really does tie into verse 14, as we'll see. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." And then he explains why. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability." Remember that, understand that, to his ability. We'll talk about that in a moment. "Then he went away." Verse 16, "He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents here. I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the two talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents here. I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received 1 talent, came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master asked him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be more given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So before we continue, I'm going to go over some terms, some analogies, so that you can get a better understanding of this parable. The first thing I want to talk about is time. Okay? We have known from a couple weeks ago that we talked about that Jesus made it very clear that his return would not be immediate. Right? So in the parable today, there are 2 clear references to time. First, the master, which we know the master in this is Jesus. He goes there. The master says that he would be going away. Going away for a long time. Well, the scripture says, I go to prepare a place for you. So we know he's going away for a long time. Second, the faithful servants immediately went to work to increase their master's money. Right? Because it says that he went, because he who received 5 talents went at once. So these two references. So in other words, what he's trying to say is, look, what God has given me, I have taken and I'm going to use it at once. I'm not going to analyze it. I'm not going to think, this is what God gave me. How should I approach this? How should I do this? What should I do? No, he at once, he just went. He just went and did it. And we'll explain a little bit more. The second that I want to share with you, not only time, but also money. This talent was the largest measurement of money in those days. Now, since a talent was actually a measurement of weight, it did not have a constant value. An example, gold, right? A talent of gold would be worth a lot more than a talent of bronze. So we must remember this, that the talent is a measure of money, and it's not a reference to abilities. So, the talents were distributed on the basis of ability, not at the giving of ability. But we also need to recognize that in this parable that the possession of a talent is not evidence of salvation. Every person, whether you're a Christian or not, has given a talent from God. You were created by God. God has given you something, whether you're a believer or not. So with this being said, hopefully this will help understand this parable as we go on. And that leads to our point number one, if you're a note taker. Point number one is, we're going to talk about your ability. Your ability. Verses 14 and 15. For if you elect a man to go on a journey, you call his servants and entrusted them his property. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Since the master represents Christ, we are the servants. We need to understand this. That God gives us so that we can be a steward of what He gives us. And it's according to our ability. So in other words, this is God's money. Right? We possess nothing. Everything we think we own is really God's to begin with. You are giving nothing. So you see, the ability belongs to the servants, but the money belongs to the master. This is the master's money. I heard a story of this elderly lady who was just finished shopping, and she's getting to her car. She has her groceries in a bag, and she walks up to the car, and she sees 4 men in the car. So she drops her bags, gets in her handbag, and pulls out a handgun, and she points it at the men and says, "Get out of my car!" Well, these 4 men just got scared to death. They jumped out of the car and they ran away. The lady decides, as she's shaking, she puts her gun back into her handbag. She picks up her groceries. She puts her groceries in the car. She goes and sits in the car, and she tries to turn the ignition, and she realizes it's not her car. Her car's the next door over. So she's upset about this, and so she jumps in her car. She drives down to the police station, tells the police officer that she's going to turn herself in. "Hey, you know, I've done something bad here." So she told his story. The officer behind the counter is laughing. He's ready to fall out of his chair because what he's doing is he's pointing over there. He says, "See those 4 men over there? What they're doing is they're reporting a carjacking by a little old lady with a handgun." She thought it was her car, right? But it really belonged to someone else. See, we think what we have is ours, that we earned it, that we worked for it. Except that it isn't. It's all God's. All of it. And we've been entrusted with it to put it to use for God's purpose in this world. We all have time. Some of you say, I got my schedule, I'm busy. No, if you think about it, you have time. We all have talents. We all have treasures that we use for the Lord. And the key is not how much you have, but how faithful you are for whatever you have. One of the things that we learn trying to become debt-free is you write down all your bills. You find out what money's coming, you write down your bills, and you see. Because we were in the mindset that we have no extra money. There's no way. Until you actually write things out. We found out we have all kinds of money that we didn't even know we had because we were just blowing it like anything. We've and it's not a power back. It's a story that I want to give you to help you along with this. Is that we realized that we had so much more money than we did, that we are becoming debt free, and we worked a long, hard way, and hopefully, Lord willing, in 2022 we will become debt free because of that. And what I'm saying is, if you actually wrote down that you said you don't have any time, if you actually wrote down everything you did, you'd find out there's a lot of time you have. We waste a lot of time. Oh, you know what? I just want to sit down for a few minutes. I'm going to turn on TV, and all of a sudden, a few minutes turns into half hour, or turns into an hour, and then we realize, where did that time go? And we could have spent it with the Lord. You have to understand, as Pastor Darrell has told you before, and I've said before, is that when we put these sermons together, we realize that we're just as being convicted of this as many of you are in this room. It's because we realize that as we're studying this, man, we are so far from God that we need to be. And we've got so much more to work and so much more to do. But I think that's part of the journey that makes it exciting. That we know that we're not there, but we want to get there. And we strive to be there. So understand that as I speak to you, so I'm also speaking to myself. I always say, if there's one finger pointing at you, remember there's three fingers pointing back at me. So just remember that as we go on. So we need to know that we... God wants to be faithful for whatever we have, whether it's time, whether it's talents, whether it's money. It doesn't matter. Because everyone has been given something. And we can all serve God in some way. And see, we're all different because we're all part of a body. And each one of us has his body parts. And God wants us to work together as a team to help his kingdom grow. And we need each other. That's the one thing that we forget, that you're not in this by yourself. You're in it with other body of believers who want to help you. They want to encourage you, to help you along, and for you to share what God's giving you to help us and help you. And when we aren't filling our place, there's a hole that's left over. And here's the thing, that's not right to others, and it's not right to God. And if you think about it, it's not right to yourself. Think about that. Say you're from. You know what? I'm going to take a day off. I'm not going to do anything today. I'm going to let my fingers do all the work. Have you ever tried to do anything without your thumb? It's almost nearly impossible. It's hard. You can take that any part. There's a reason why every piece is in your, every toe. Try and miss a big toe. See how you walk. Everything. Little pinky toe. People say the little pinky toe. What does that mean? Not have it. Have it bruised for a while and see what you can't do. Is it hurts to stand on it? We're all part of a body. And if you take one part of it off, everything else, the rest of your body falls apart. And God says, we cannot fall apart. We cannot let the devil have victory. We need to make sure that we work together for his glory. So you understand that most of the great things you do, I can't do. And that's vice versa. There's some things that I do that I can do that you can't. There's places you work at that I can't get into, but you can. There's places in your neighborhood that you can talk to neighbors you have. Maybe you have something that you've gone through that someone else has gone through that I haven't gone through. You can help them. We all have a place. We all can help. We all can share what we have. See, Peter and Andrew, they were brothers in the Bible, but they were very different. One was loud, the other was quiet. If you think about it, one spoke to crowds. The other was more personal. It was a one-on-one. One had more strength than the other, had a little bit less, some weaknesses. You could say the same thing about Moses and Aaron. And let me bring it to my time. You can talk about my brother and I. My brother is so different than I am, it's unreal. As a growing up, he would take things apart just to see how they would work. And then he could put them back together. If I took it apart, it's never going back together. That's just the way it was. We are so different. His intellect is so much more and all that. Sometimes he falls down, but anyway, that's beside the point. I was the muscle. I was the muscle of the house. If there's something needs to be done, lifting, they call it on me. My brother, not so much. But he's got the brains, I got the brawn, so I guess that's how it worked out. But we're so different, but together we help. I helped him years and years ago put a deck together. Who was I? I was the muscle. He was the brains. He had all the people helping out, but I was able to work together to build that deck. We all have a gift that we work together to build God's kingdom. So you have the ability. Some of you say, well, I don't have much of ability. Well, you know what? It doesn't take much. How many of you heard the name Edward Kimball? One or two, maybe. I only heard of him because of studying a while ago. But most of us don't know that. But here is how God used his talents. He was a Sunday school teacher. He went out after work and he visited people, every member of his Sunday school class, and he would go to them and ask them if they were saved. He would have conversations with them about the Lord. So he found a person by the name of D.L. Moody. Maybe some of you heard his name. And he was working in a stock room behind in a shoe store, and what happened was that he led him to the Lord. D.L. Moody was around 18 years old when this happened. So D.L. Moody, I'm using one person as a reference of what happened. D.L. Moody shared the gospel of a man named J. Wilbur Chapman. Again, you probably never heard of him, but guess what? J. Wilbur Chapman came to know the Lord. Mr. Chapman then shared the gospel with a man named Billy Sunday. Again, some of you may have heard his name, maybe not. But guess what? Billy Sunday, after Chapman shared the word, Billy Sunday became a Christian. Got saved. In return, he shared the gospel with Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham found the Lord. He became a Christian. Then Mordecai Ham shared with somebody that probably everyone in the room should have heard at least one time or another. His name is Billy Graham. See, what he started, what Chapman, Mr. Kimball started, he started a chain reaction that saved millions of people from going to hell. And guess what? It's still growing today. Don't say you only have a small gift. You have a gift of what God's given you. You can share it. So it's a good thing Mr. Kimball didn't bury his talent. But he used what little he had for God. He took his duty seriously. And it just wasn't a duty, a Christian warming a pew. It wasn't that. He heard it, and he went and shared it. See, God rewarded not his great talent. He didn't reward the talent that he shared the word. He rewarded his faithfulness. So you may not feel like you can do much, but there is something you can do. You can be faithful with what you have. Many of you have known this because I've told you, but deep down, I'm an introvert. I have a seriously hard time talking to people. And if I ever walk by you and I don't say something, don't get upset about it. It's not my nature. And I'm working through this. God's helped me through this. But it's still hard. I remember starting the church. That God wanted me to start here in Brooklyn Park. My wife, who is totally an extrovert, totally, the complete opposite. You two opposite tracks, that's us. She had to go with me just so she could start the conversation. Once something started, I can jump in. But I couldn't do it on my own. We've heard people in the Bible like that too. See, God doesn't, He expects us only to do with what we can, with what we have. He doesn't expect more and He doesn't expect less of that. See, different individuals, believers, they range in intellect and natural talents. We're all different. But they're also very important. God wants us to achieve as much as our opportunities allow us, much as our capacities, much as our talents will allow. And God requires the same dependability of everyone, no matter how much talent they have. If God had given us one talent, He expects us to be true to that responsibility. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Faithfulness is what God is looking for in your ability. Number two, you need to be saved diligently, not just your ability, but also your activity. Verses 16 through 18 says, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he had 2 talents, made 2 talents more, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug into the ground and hid his master's money. Here's something key. I want you to understand this. Do not expect God to give you more until you are faithful for what He's already given you. Understand that. Do what you know, then grow. God has given us something. Do what you know, and then from that you will grow. He will not give you more. So my question is, are you using your talents? Let me give you a couple examples. You know, we play video versions. Would someone, if you had someone to play an instrument? Can someone sing? There's a talent that you're just letting God, that you're not using for God. Can you talk to people? Any of those. Those three alone, you can serve the Lord. If you think about this statement, I want you to think about it. We are the happiest when we do what we're made to do. We're the happiest when we do what we're made to do. But we need to remind ourselves of something important. Often God won't let us do what we want to do until we prove ourselves willing to do something we don't want to do. And I'm seriously passionate about this, and I'll explain a little bit. Because we live in a day of convenience-based Christianity. What can you do for me? And more than ever, people do what they want to do, not what they need to do. We should be asking this question, where am I needed? But instead, what we do is we ask, what do they have that will do the most for me? See, God gives to us not the waste, not the hoard, not to bury in the ground, but to be productive in His kingdom. You see, by the third servant, this unworthy servant, he had no vision and he had no true sense of responsibility. God has given you and I the ability, and He wants us to be active in using it. And thirdly, know that you and I are held accountable. This is where we're going to spend some time here, because this is deep. This is stuff that we've got to understand. I'm not going to read the verses again, 19 through 30, but we need to understand that there is a day of accountability. It is coming. Right? Every servant will be called to give an account for whatever ability that has been entrusted to us. Whatever God has given, whatever the talent that God's given, you are going to be held accountable for it. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10 says this. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. But let's look at these servants. Verse 21. It says, His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You know you should underline that in your Bible. Because this is the ultimate goal, right? This is what you want to have. It says, you've been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. See, the first reward this servant received is what? Praise. Come on, man. Praise for a job well done is one of the best things that you can hear. We all like to hear being praised. Hey, good job. Good job with that thing you did. Good job, right? We all want to hear it. Child psychologists even say this, and I'm not too much into this stuff, but just hear this. They tell parents and teachers that most often words of praise for a job well done are more important for a child to hear than gifts and presents. There's some truth in that. We're no different. Even as adults, we're no different. We like to be praised. But we shouldn't want praise from men. Right? We should want praise from the Lord. That's what we want to have. I could care less if my boss praises me, as long as my Lord is praising me. That's the ultimate. Because if the Lord praises you, guess what? You got nothing but good things coming your way. And here's the thing: if that doesn't interest you, that you want to hear the Lord praise you, and that doesn't motivate you, then there's a deeper problem in your heart. I'm just saying, I don't know you, but there's a deeper problem, because the Lord is what we want it from. See, I can think nothing more, and that's why I told you I underlined it, nothing more than the words recorded in what it says here. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what's made my goal. It's my goal to run with talents that God has given me and to use them to the best of my abilities for Him. That is what I'm trying to strive to do. So after the servant gets praise, right? The servant gets a promotion. He receives a promotion. Because in exchange of his 10 talents, the servant gets more responsibility in the kingdom. He gets a part in taking rule in the world. I mean, I don't know, governing the nations. He has proven that he is faithful with something, so he can be trusted in greater things. That's the reason why I say God will give you more than you can handle. If God's giving you something and you can't even handle that, you cannot expect him to give us more. You can't expect him. I've heard people tell me, as crazy as it might sound, I've heard people tell me that it's too much work in serving Jesus. Really? When you're doing what God wants you to do, it's not work. It's not work, it's more like play. Some people could golf or fish or hunt for 80 hours a week. People who are doing God's work feel like they could do it for 80 hours a week. And they never get tired and never get worn out. Man, that's an awesome feeling to be serving the Lord. So the servant, he received praise. He received a promotion. Finally, he received an invitation to experience fellowship with his Lord and Master. Because he's invited to enter into the joy of our Lord. Jesus Christ, right? Most faithful and obedient servant of God will be the most joyful and happiest person in the kingdom. See, this first servant, as faithful servant, is allowed to share the joy of Jesus Christ. Again, Scripture doesn't say it, but I think in heaven there's going to be some special times of fellowship, some special relationships, some special conversations, which will only be reserved for the most faithful servants. Can't prove it. These are the first three things that this first servant received: praise, promotion, invitation, the great joy. Well, let's learn about the second servant, verse 22. He also said, "You had 2 talents. Come forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.'" Okay. See, the second servant didn't have the talents. Maybe the natural ability as the first servant. He didn't receive as much talents, right? So, but he doubled what he had. He still did what God had given him. But do you notice what happens? He receives. Continue to read on. He receives exactly the same reward as the first servant. He receives the same praise. He receives the same promotion, the same invitation. He doubled his master's money, and he so receives the approval of his Lord and also added responsibilities in the kingdom. And here's the thing. This should be great encouragement and some comfort in these words here. Because you and I may not have the same opportunities that Billy Graham or D.L. Moody had. But if you're faithful in what God has given you, you can be just as rewarded as Billy Graham or D.L. Moody. That's what it's all about. I mean, isn't it awesome? I mean, think about that. That God we serve rewards us for faithful service. The God who doesn't need us chose us to serve Him, and He rewards us for that faithful service. That should excite you, get you excited about it. Because there is no one greater to serve than Jesus. Yes, we are commanded to use the gifts that God has given us, the talents. He expects us to do something with what we have been given. But the promised rewards are not based on our success, but rather our faithfulness. God does not call us to be successful, but to be faithful. Right? We must simply do our best with the Holy Spirit's help to use what the Lord has given us. And if we are faithful, we can be confident that the kingdom will advance, mind you. Right? We want to see our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers who are lost in our way, away from the Lord. We want to see them. We want to see them in heaven. And if we are faithful to what God has given us, we can help in that. We will see the kingdom advance, and souls will come and know Jesus, and that's the important thing. And then we're going to get rewards for it. And we should be doing it for the rewards. We should be doing it because we love Jesus. But the rewards are a benefit for it. So let's work diligently as the day approaches so that we can spread our talents even further. But there's a third servant here. None of us want to be this servant. Verse 25. After he knows that you're a hard man, didn't sow, didn't scatter, didn't seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Hey, here's what you gave me. and I'm giving it back to you. Didn't do nothing with it, but here. Because, you know, I didn't want to give your name a bad name. See, the man was afraid of losing what he had been given. So he buried it. He hid in the ground so when the Lord returned, he could return it back to him. See, most often, it's the one who thinks he doesn't have very many abilities and talents that goes and buries them in the ground. We use our supposed lack of resources as an excuse to just to sit in the pews and don't do anything at all. But if you read Christ's words toward this third servant are completely the opposite to what the first two servants received. First of all, the faithful servants were praised. This one was scolded. Verses 26 and 7. 26 and 27. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant. You wicked, sinful, lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. You ought to have invested my money with the bankers at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest." Jesus says to the servant that at the bare minimum, you should have deposited the money with the bankers, because at least I would have received interest from it. You see, Jesus wants just you and I just to do something for Him. And the only thing He doesn't want us to do is what He's given us to just sit on it. And since we all have to stand before the Lord and give an account of how we have used what He has given to us as a follower of Jesus, there are two important things that you need to know, that you need to do. You need to find out, number one, what God wants you to do. And I mean determine what the talent is that He has given to you. Whatever He's given to you. And then here, be faithful in the use of it. If you don't know what God's called you to do on His earth, what talents, what responsibilities He has given to you, I'm telling you, it's really important to find out. Pray, talk to other Christians, read the Bible, attend church and our Bible studies as much as possible, get in the Word, all this stuff. But I can tell you one thing that's beneficial. It's experimenting in ministry. Right? If you don't know what God wants you to do, try out a few different things just to find out. Right? Get involved. Slowly but surely, you'll discover what you enjoy and what you don't enjoy. And it'll become obvious that what you're good at and what you should stay away from. Right? If you hate kids, kids ministry might not be what you want to do. If you don't want to speak up in public, well, guess what? Maybe God's got something to do behind the scenes work. But remember I told you, sometimes we've got to do the things we don't want to do in order to do the things we got what you want to do. Remember that. Remember, you need to know that God does have a plan for your life. He just doesn't save you and just let you go and do your own thing. He's got a plan. And He wants you to walk in it. Remember, you got to understand, I got to repeat this because it's part of my illustration, is that God won't let us do what we want to do until we prove ourselves we want to do something we don't want to do. Let me share you my experience. When I first became a Christian in 1992, 2 years I stayed in the Word of God. I just soaked everything up I could. In 94, the pastor was preaching about don't being a servant for God. And so I said, "All right, God, I think it's time. Let me get involved. I want to do something." God revealed some things to me in my past. I don't have time to talk about it today, but reminded that we're going to start working with kids. So we started, my wife and I, we started working with 4 and 5 year olds. We just started, you know, I knew that the youth ministry, the children was where God was at least directing my paths. Look, I can't sing. I had one time I was in the men's quartet at a church. Not something I wanted to do, but whatever. I don't know why I came up with that story. But anyway, that's a whole other issue. So we worked with the 4 and 5 year olds. We liked it, but just didn't feel comfortable. Didn't feel like that was it. So we moved up. We moved all the way up, and we worked in each class. I remember third grade. I worked in third grade. I even got on the bus ministry. I was doing things like that. Again, I just didn't feel comfortable. It's not what God was calling me. It was leading me. So we kept going up, up and up, until we actually got into the middle and high school age level. And then what happened was, it was seriously this. We were really enjoying the junior high. They had a junior high and a high school. We were really enjoying junior high. But a lot of course, if you were a junior high one time before, and you might be working or know junior hires now, you know that they can be very rambunctious. so you need a little bit more bouncers help when you're in a class like that, so a teacher can teach. So there was a bunch of us in there, but at the same time, the high school, the high school pastors didn't have any helpers. Their helpers called out, whatever, and they asked for a couple to come over. So Sharon said, "You will go over there." We went over there, and we realized this is what God's called us to do: work with middle and high school. That's what He called us to do. But we had to work our way up to that. We had to do different things to find out where God wants us. What I'm saying to you is, if you don't know what it is, experiment. Ask to get involved. We have plenty of things we can do. It doesn't seem like we're small, but there's plenty of things that can be done. Just talk to myself and Pastor Darrell. We will help you get started. But you can't if you don't take that first step in. God has a plan, and He wants you to walk in it. You've got to make that first step. Please do not be a pew sitter. So it's saying here, this servant, this third servant, this lazy and this wicked servant should have at least been willing to do the little things. God, we've given you something. But he wasn't even willing to do that. So he was rebuked. Then in verse 20 and 29, rather than being promoted, he's demoted. Even what he has taken from him, what he has been taken away from him. Verse 30. I'm going to spend a few minutes here because I told you that member of town does not represent that you are for your salvation. It says, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, and that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is this suggesting that he lost salvation? Because this is where some religions will tell you that. See, this is where you lose it. My answer to that is no. If you truly receive the Lord as your Savior, it's been shown, your fruit's shown and all that. So it's not head knowledge, it comes to the heart. You're living it, you're sharing it. You're truly saved. You cannot lose it. But, importantly, we must keep this stuff in context. John 10:27-29 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So in the context, he represents those who, while professing to be Christ's servants, didn't really get to know him at all. Didn't know him at all. So we didn't seek to obey him and his word. He never received the Holy Spirit. Even verse 24 says, "I knew you'd be a hard man." Seriously, if you truly knew that the Lord was your Savior, if you would answer with that excuse? In other words, the third servant is blaming God. And so does every other stubborn sinner in one way or the other. So the servant who received the one talent was not condemned for failing to reach the five talent goal. He was condemned because he did nothing with what he was given. Because a truly saved servant will serve Jesus. In that hour, no one will regret having been too concerned about living for Jesus. But many will regret the hours spent in selflessness and foolishness that might have been used for His glory. See, many people will regret wasting or holding back talents that are probably invested in light of eternity would have earned Christ's words of "well done." He will reward all the work that is in agreement with His word. 1 Corinthians 3:13-14 says, "Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive reward." As we begin to close, I want to use a business word: profit. Let me finish. In the business world, see, God expects to see a profit, right? He's not harsh, nor does He require to do the impossible, right? What does that mean by it? He's not to make a profit where He's provided the means. He does not require us to make bricks without providing the clay and the straw. But just as the businessman expects to make a profit, rejoices when his employees increase the wealth, so God expects a profit and rejoices in it. He has granted the time and the resources for men to make a profit for the kingdom of heaven until He returns. The question for us to consider is this: just how do we measure spiritual profit? Now, I would think you would all agree that salvation of lost souls is a prospect for the kingdom, right? I think we know that if a lost soul comes to know the Lord, that's something. Evangelism, that's a form of spiritual profit. We know that God expects us to grow over time, and it's displeased when we fail to grow. So we can say spiritual growth is a profit for the kingdom of heaven. But most importantly, bringing glory to God is profitable. But what if the church was to be examined as a business? The first question someone would ask is, how much profit did you make? So God expects a profit. He's holding accountable to make that. But let's just take this a little further. What if the church were to be considered a business and every member were to be viewed as an employee? How many of us should reasonably expect to keep our jobs? Each one of us needs to ask this question. What am I doing that is kingdom work? Or what am I doing for Christ and His kingdom that is profitable? And if we take time and really spend time examining that question, as myself, we might find out that we're farther away from God, where God wants us to be, than they were even able to think. The whole matter of profit, quote unquote, expands the teaching of our Lord in Matthew 6. It says, do not lay up yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we loved our Master, we would view our labors for Him as joy. And if our labors are joyful, we will get excited at the thought of further labor. If we seek to avoid the word that the Lord has given us, it betrays a wrong attitude and relationship with our Master. My question to you is, do you know and love the Master, which is Jesus Christ? By faith, have you entered into His labor, His saving work on your behalf on the cross of Calvary? See, it may not be like you're one of the first two servants, but we're like the third. Don't blame it on God. He provided all that you need for life and for godliness. Trust in Jesus, because His work is that will save you. So if you use whatever gifts we have, no matter how small or insignificant they may seem, in dependence on God, you're going to find your capacity for service will increase constantly. And you all will be able to hear on that day, and myself, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of our Master. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Father God, for who You are and what You've done. I thank You for coming to earth to save us. We don't deserve it, but by Your grace and Your mercy, You have done it. So, Father, I pray as we are waiting for Your return, that we are taking the talents that You've given us with our abilities, and we'll use it to further Your kingdom, that we'll bring glory to Your name. I pray, Father God, for the ones in here that haven't done that, that haven't learned that their abilities and what they can do, that they would get involved, they would ask questions, they would get into Word more, they would pray more, whatever it ever takes them to get to that next level. Because, Father God, we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servants. Father, if anyone in this room, Lord, today doesn't even know He's their Savior, may today be the day, because they can't really serve You. They can't be like those lost virgins. They think they're doing it, but they're not really saved. And I don't want to see any of them in this room today go to hell. So thank You, Father, and I pray that You would invite them to take that next step and to receive You as their Lord and Savior. And Father, for those of us who have been borderline, who we know what our talent is, we know that what we need to do, but we haven't stepped forward, I pray, Father God, You would give them the courage, the strength to be able to do exactly what You want them to do. And even if that means experimenting a little and finding out what it is, I pray that they would also jump on and not be a pew sitter. Thank You, Father. We carefully give You the love and the glory You deserve. In Your name we pray. Amen.